the book of Acts. And I want you to open your Bibles to this tremendous chapter. This is a great chapter in the Bible about a shipwreck. I have preached from this chapter a good many times over the years, a message called How to Ride Out the Storm and Apply It to the Storms of Life. But we're not speaking to you about that tonight. Something else in this chapter that God has blessed to my heart, and I want Him to bless to yours tonight. Will you notice carefully the reading of the Word of God? Now, we'll not read the whole chapter. It has to do with Paul setting out to Rome by ship in the very end part of his ministry. And on the stormy Mediterranean, he encountered a storm that it took the Holy Spirit of God to accurately describe, as it is described in this 27th chapter of the book of Acts. We'll not read the whole thing, but we'll break into the midst of this storm. It lasted, we know, for 14 days, two solid weeks, day and night, this awful storm. It might have been longer than that. We're not sure. But 14 days is mentioned in the chapter. And we know that this fierce storm lasted for 14 days, 2 weeks, day and night. We'll break in verse 21 and read a bit of this chapter. And I want to speak to you tonight out of this chapter on something that I believe all of us need. I'm going to talk to you tonight about four anchors for your spiritual life. I mean to keep life, the life of a Christian, steady and in the will of God. Four anchors for the spiritual life. And let's notice the reading of the Word of God. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, now there's no doubt about the explanation of the absence, so to speak, of Paul on the deck of the ship. He spent a long time down in the hold of this vessel praying in the midst of this awful storm. You know, there's something about a child of God. When the storm comes, the first thing that a real child of God thinks of is going to the Lord in prayer. And that's what Paul did. He went down in the hold of that tossing vessel and stayed a long time. And when he came forth, this is what he said. Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me and not have loosed from Crete and have gained this harm and loss. And now I exhort you to be of good cheer, for there shall no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship. And there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, fear not, Paul, thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee. Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even as it was told me. Howbeit, we must be cast upon a certain island. But when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria, about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country, and sounded and found it to be 20 fathoms. And when they'd gone a little further, they sounded it again and found it to be 15 fathoms. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished for the day. And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship when they let down the boat into the sea, under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, you cannot be saved. Then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. And while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, this day is the 14th day that you've tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing. Wherefore I pray you to take some meat, for this is for your health, for there shall not a hair fall from the head of any of you. And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he'd broken it, he began to eat. Now I want to ask you to think with me a little bit tonight about a wonderful verse, verse 29. Then fearing lest we should have fallen upon rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern and wished or prayed for the day. And I want to talk to you about these four anchors tonight. You know, everything in the Bible has a meaning. And to the child of God, it has a spiritual meaning. It is not by accident that the Lord has told us of a tremendous storm in which one of the greatest Christians the world has ever known found himself engaged for 14 days and nights. And here we read they cast four anchors out of the boat and then waited, trusting God, and prayed for the day to come. This description of a storm in this chapter has had a great influence upon some strange people in the history of the world. For instance, I know all of you have heard of William Shakespeare of about 400 years ago, approximately, who was the greatest dramatic writer the world has ever known, bar none. Shakespeare lived 5 years after the King James Bible was translated in 1611. Shakespeare read the Bible before that translation. He used 35 characters out of the Bible in his plays. He quoted from 40 books of the Bible. You cannot read the works of William Shakespeare without coming to the conclusion that William Shakespeare knew much about the Bible, and he knew much about this storm. Later on, he wrote a play called The Tempest. And I've seen that play produced, Shakespeare's Tempest, in which it pictures a storm that defies human description. And Shakespeare got his inspiration for writing The Tempest out of the Word of God in the description of this great storm. It's not related to the message tonight, but it's unbelievable how much the Bible, the Word of God, affected William Shakespeare. He wrote a play called Measure for Measure. That also comes from the Bible. For with what measure you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. So the Bible greatly influenced the writing of William Shakespeare. And this particular passage that's before us tonight, this description of a great storm out of which there were four anchors cast out of the boat to keep it steady, is a wonderful story in the Bible. Now this story, this stormy experience, took place in the will of God. You know, I think there's a lot of people who really do not understand what the will of God is like. Now there's no failure in the will of God. There's no success outside the will of God. The will of God is the safest place in the world for a person to be. There is no place on earth of peace and happiness for a child of God except in the will of God. But let me remind you tonight, being in the will of God does not mean you'll have a life of ease. There's not a shadow of a doubt in my mind. But what the Apostle Paul was as much in the will of God in that storm as he ever was in any time of his life. One day Paul said, I must see Rome, that great imperial city from which the whole world was ruled and dominated, where there were hundreds of thousands of people without Christ. And here this great man in the book of Acts chapter 19 and verse 21 said, I must see Rome. I've got to go to Rome. I want to go to Rome. And here he is realizing his ambition. When he was on trial later in Jerusalem, the Lord appeared to him and said, "Fear not, Paul, for thou wilt go to Rome to preach the gospel." So here he is in the will of God. And you know, friend, you need to realize tonight that even in the very center of the will of God, you shall run into a storm in your life. Storms come no matter who you are, and regardless of the fact you're in the center of the will of God for your life. I took the map today, and I've often studied the maps of the journeys of Paul. I took the map again to remind and fresh my own memory of the route that was taken as Paul left Antioch and started toward Rome. And there was a time Rome is almost due west of where he left from. There was a time when he was going due north. There was another time when he's going almost due south. You see, the path of life for a Christian is not always a straight path. God sometimes puts you in Hoboken because he wants you in Fort Lauderdale. There's not always a straight path in the will of God. We need to understand that the will of God and the path of a Christian is not always a straight line through this wilderness journey. This church is here and has been here for 42 years because nearly 42 years ago, two people veered from the usual way home and found this site and said, "This is where we believe God wants an independent Baptist church." The lines of God for your life are not always straight from one point to another. Such was this journey. I remember one time I was had my family in the car, Mrs. Malone, and our two oldest children were little children then, and we were leaving at night following the Sunday night service, and I was to begin a revival meeting. I think it was in Virginia, West Virginia, the next evening, so we left Sunday night after church. Two little children and Ms. Malone and Ms. Malone's mother. You don't know how traveling was in the old days. You folks that have just used expressways, you should have, for instance, gone from Michigan to Alabama in about 1935 or 36 and along there. There was two-lane road. If you got behind a big truck in Detroit, you may get out from behind him in Nashville, Tennessee. There was not much passing on that road. There were certain experiences on a trip back in those days that you just never forgot them. For instance, going through Toledo was like being put in the fiery furnace. You went right down through downtown Toledo from one end to the other. There are other large cities, Louisville, Nashville, all the same way. I remember that night we left here and got into Toledo, and I knew where I wanted to go, but I got turned around, and Ms. Malone and her mother got tickled, and their laughter was not really the most pleasant thing under the circumstances that I've ever heard. I drove about an hour and a half, and we'd already gotten into Toledo in Ohio, and I'm driving along hoping I'm on the right road, and I looked up, and so help me, I saw a sign, "Welcome to Michigan." I was on my way back home, and I didn't know it. You know, you don't always go a straight path in the journey to where God wants you. I believe with all my heart, the Lord put me up here in a little village called Leonard, Michigan, for 1 year in order to bring me to the city of Pontiac. You see, the path of life for a Christian is not always in a straight line. And God's delays and God's detours are as much a part in God's plan as if it were a straight line. So they went away out of way. Wish I had time to explain how the ship of the storm was blown much out of the way. But you know, anybody in the will of God is always opposed by inevitable hindrances. If you're in God's will tonight, be prepared. There are going to be hindrances, and the devil will do everything in his power to get you out of the will of God. But in the midst of this storm, in order to keep the ship from being broken and the lives from being destroyed, they cast out four anchors. Now, God didn't tell us that just to tell us about four old pieces of iron. God mentions four anchors to steady the ship in order to teach us a lesson. And I want to talk to you tonight about four anchors for your spiritual ship that will always keep your ship going where God wants it to go, rather than where you or Satan may want it to go. They cast out four anchors. I think, first of all, of the anchor of God's unalterable providence. Now, the providence of God is something you can't foreknow. You can't read God's mind. You don't know what's before you. I preach a sermon from 1 Samuel chapter 30, I believe it is, where David's whole family had been taken and hundreds of other people by the Amalekites. David sought the Lord and said, "Shall I pursue them?" And God said, "Yes, start out pursuing." He had no idea where he was going. But as he marched along with his soldiers, he saw a man under a tree, and the soldier said, "Wait a minute, here's a dead man over here." They went over under that tree and revived a man and said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm an Egyptian. 3 days ago I fell sick. I belong to an Amalekite." He thought I was going to die. He threw me under this tree and left me to die. And they said to him, "You're an Amalekite. Can you tell me where our people are?" He said, "I can take you right straight to them." And let me tell you, when David set out and God said, "Pursue this troop and recapture your loved ones," he never dreamed there'd be an Egyptian under the tree to guide him along the way. I want to say to you tonight that a Christian needs to reckon upon the providence of God that will take place in their life. You know, I hear a lot of folks quote Romans 8:28. We have it on a little pillow in our living room. "All things work together for good to them that love God, to those who are called according to his purpose." Well, never to stop there, because the next verse adds to it, "For those whom he did predestinate," those whom he foreknew, he did predestinate to be conformed to the image of Christ. You see, all things work together to make you like Christ and to make you more Christ-like in your life. And folks have a hard time dealing with things. But the Bible says all things work together for good to them that love God. You have a flat tire. You say, "What in the world could this flat tire, how in the world could this thing do me any good?" Well, it might be to slow you down, keep you from being killed at the next intersection. Christian needs to learn God means what he says. When he says all things work together for good to them that love God, you have to have your appendix out. What in the world is this good as this going to do me? Well, you may be able to lead the one in the next bed to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, as many a person in this church has done through the years. You see, we must reckon upon the providence of God. Paul did this. I'm amazed at some things Paul said and under circumstances which he said them. He wrote several of his epistles down in a dungeon where it's been my privilege a number of times to visit. He wrote epistles from prison, and like Philippians, 19 times in the book of Philippians, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord." Paul, how can you do that down in a prison for something you're not even guilty of. Broken no law, done no wrong, yet here you are. And he says, rejoice evermore. 19 times in one little book, he mentions joy or rejoicing one of the other 19 times. You know why he can do it? You read sometimes Philippians chapter 1 and verse 12, and Paul said, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather to the furtherance of the gospel. He said, because I'm in this prison, the gospel has gone further than it could have otherwise gone. You see, God knows what he's doing. Sometimes a person loses their job. Sometimes sickness comes. But remember, the Bible says to a Christian, all things work together for good to them that love the Lord. You say, well, preacher, you don't know the things that have happened in my life. Doesn't make any difference. When God says all things, God means all things. Because you see, what the Lord is doing is making you and I more Christ-like. And the Bible says all things work together. There may some thing happen here and another thing 10 years later. And when God puts them together, they work for your good. I remember when I first wanted to be ordained. I had been saved in the Methodist church, and all the branches of Methodism were going to get together, and they were trying to ordain all the young preachers. But I'd gone to the wrong school in order to get ordained in the Methodist church. I'd gone to a school that's independent, and it wasn't the Methodist, and they believed the Bible, and believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and believed in soul winning. And when they got ready to ordain people, they didn't ordain me because I had not gone to a Methodist school. And it broke my heart. I'd played ball for several years with three young men, and we were good friends. Two of them were brothers, and they ordained all three of them. And I was so brokenhearted and so disappointed. I was over here at the Gull Lake Conference Grounds, drove home one night across the state of Michigan, and had a sad and broken heart all the way home because they'd ordained three guys and left me out. And I was conceited enough to think, I know as much as they know. I was holding revival meetings and winning souls to the Lord. They were sitting upon their blessed assurances all the time. And I said, this isn't right. I ought to have been ordained. But God didn't want it that way. And I later got ordained in the Baptist church by men of God, and have been a Baptist for about 45 years of my life. And one day I was sitting up here in my office and something occurred to me. Can you believe that something can occur to a mind like this? I happened to realize there was a preacher right out here at Fenton, Michigan. And a preacher right down here at the First Methodist Church of Pontiac. And a preacher right down here in the Methodist Church in Detroit. And all of them were modernistic churches. And none of them knew what the preaching of the gospel and the old-fashioned story of the saving grace of God was. And I realized those three preachers were my three boyhood friends, and every one of them in a modernistic church. And I sat there that day and I said, thank you, Lord, that summer night in Gull Lake, Michigan, you didn't let me be ordained. If I had have been, I might have been a modernist tonight. It broke my heart, but it made my life and it made my ministry. I'm saying to you tonight, friend, you better believe this old book that says all things work together for good to them that love God and to those who are the called according to his purpose. So one of the anchors for your life is to reck upon the unalterable providence of Almighty God. They didn't know how this storm would turn out, but God did. And you don't know what's going to happen to you tomorrow, but God does. And someone says, I don't know the future, but I'm held in the hand of him who holds my future in his hand. All things work together for good. Oh, we like to quote that verse. But you let the flyer, the tire go flat and the appendix rupture and the boss lay you off, and then see how it sounds. It's still true that all things work together for good to them that love God. There's another thing that these anchors stand for, and that's God's unalterable, unfailing presence. You see, in the midst of that storm, the Lord appeared to Paul. Now, this is the way he put it. He said, "There stood by thee this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now, I want you to think of something. I never thought of it a great deal until just recently in the interpretation of this verse. Paul, in this long period of prayer and fasting down in the hold of that storm-tossed vessel, when he came out, he said, "There stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." Now I want to ask you, who do you think that angel of God was? It was Christ. Could not be anyone else. Jesus made what is called in the Old Testament the theophanies, that is, appearances in various ways. God appeared. God made a physical appearance in the Old Testament. Sometimes it was an angelic appearance. This is no just angel. You say, how do you know? Because no Christian could ever say of an angel, "This is whom I serve, and this is the one to whom I belong." And what happened this stormy night is, Paul said, there came to me this night the very presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he stood by me this night. And you know, Christian, you can always reckon upon the presence of God. The story of the three Hebrew children who were thrown in the fiery furnace is not just a children's story. For you read where the Bible says, and there's the four people in that furnace, and the form of the fourth was like the Son of God. I heard a woman, a lady, singing on the radio the other day. Had it on my car and on a Christian station. A lady was singing a song, "God Walks the Dark Hills." And I said right out loud, "Yes, and he walks the dark hills with me when I have to walk them." And friend, you need to learn to reckon upon the presence of God. You know, the Lord, the average Christian, when a storm comes, they act like there isn't any God. I've seen them. I've seen them sit down and cry and say, "Well, this is it, got to throw in the towel." No, you know, God isn't dead. And let me tell you something. The Lord has had me father four children in our family. And if I knew one of my children was out yonder in a storm tonight and their life was in danger and I could get to them and help them, do you think I'd go? Certainly I would. And I have a heavenly Father tonight, thank God, who looks upon me as his child, and there's never a storm so fierce but what God will come walking upon the waters. Paul said, "There stood with me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve." You know, I think about Joseph. If a fellow ever had reason to sit down and just pout, Joseph did. He let the Lord talk to him, and his brothers turned against him. Even his mother and father rebuked him. He was put in a pit and left as of dead, and father told he was dead, and sold as a slave down into Egypt. And you know, I read the story of Joseph and I almost cry. But you know, here's the way God looks at it. Genesis chapter 39 verse 2 says, "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man." You know, it doesn't take much just to absolutely just dismantle the life of a lot of Christians. Some of you folks are that way right now. Why, when you were a little boy or girl going to school, some little kid came around one day and said, "Do you know that your ears stick out?" And some of you have been going around like this all the rest of your life. That just threw you. Some kid comes up and says, "Do you know that one nostril is larger than the other one?" And somebody goes through life like this all the time. You think they're posing. No, they're not. They're just trying to make both nostrils look just alike. Listen, God doesn't want your life in disarray. You need to remember tonight that God is with you. I want to tell you, if I didn't believe God was with me right now, this moment, in this pulpit, I'd close this Bible, walk out of this pulpit, and never come in it again. I believe tonight in the constant presence of the Lord with a child of God. When old Paul came up out of that ship, he came out shouting, and he said, "The angel of the Lord, whose I am and whom I serve, stood by me this night." What kind of a night, Paul? Stormy night, rough night. Over 200 souls on that vessel, every one of them thinking they'd never see the light of day and never be spared. And old Paul said, "The Lord is here in this storm and in this ship, and is in your life tonight. Reckon upon the presence of God." Oh, I just love it when some sweet saint of God says, "I know the Lord is with me." I've been to the bedsides of some going through the most indescribable surgery you could ever imagine, and I've seen them smile at me as the preacher and say, "The Lord is with me, and I'll be all right, Brother Tom." I've walked with them out to the grave and seen them put in the ground the dearest of this earth to them, and I've heard them say, "The Lord is with me, Brother Tom." Do you reckon on the presence of God tonight? There was another anchor, and it's all intimated in this chapter, and that's the unchanging Word of God. You know, when Paul came up out of the vessel, the bottom of that ship, he said, "Wherefore, sirs, I be of good cheer, for I believe God that it shall be even it was told me." Now notice he said, God spoke to him, and he said, "I believe God." He believed in the unchanging Word of God. And I like what he said when he came up on this stormy vessel. He said, "Be of good cheer." You know where he got that? He remembered in the Gospels that one night the disciples were in a little boat and the storm came and the winds blew and that little boat was about to sink. And they cried out for fear, but they saw one come walking on the water. And you know what he said? "Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid." And Paul believing the unchanging Word of God. You see, the Lord had said to Paul, "Now, Paul, you're going to Rome." You know, a lot of us, we're Baptists, and we believe in the Bible doctrine that if you're saved, you're saved for time and eternity. And it doesn't mean what a lot of folks think it means. You get saved, then you just raise hell the rest of your life and you're still going to heaven. No, if you're saved, you don't want to raise into hell, but you're saved forever. And when God said forever, he meant forever. And when the Lord said to the disciples, "Let's get in the boat and go over to the other side," he meant, bless God, we're going all the way across to the other side. But when the storm came, they said, "We're going down as sure as the world." You know, a lot of Christians admit how sorry they are. But you know what you ought to do? You ought to admit biblically how righteous you are. Because you have tonight the righteousness of Christ. And you're just as saved as if you were seated at the right hand of God. And there's no storm in this world going to ever sink your boat, my friend. Hallelujah. I'm glad for that. The anchor of God's unchanging Word. A lady and her boy got saved. About 11-year-old boy got saved together in this church a good many, many years ago. Whoever dealt with them that night, not only dealt with them out of the Bible, but had a verse of Scripture on a card to give assurance, John 5:24. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth him that sent me hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." They got saved, and the worker gave them that little card for assurance. They went home that night rejoicing and praising the Lord. An 11-year-old boy and his mother that they were saved. And they were sitting at the breakfast table the next morning, and the mother was kind of hanging her head, and she looked at her little boy, and she said, "Son, do you think that we are really saved, still saved?" And he said, "Wait a minute." And he read in the bedroom, and on the chest of drawers, he pulled off the little card that said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word, believeth him that sent me, hath everlasting life, shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life." And he said, "Mama, this didn't change during the night." And let me tell you, friend, this never changes. That's why I want to stick to the old book. Jesus said, "Heaven and earth may pass away," and it will, "but my word shall never pass away." A Christian tonight can reckon upon the unchanging word of God. There was a fourth anchor, and that is the unspeakable faith of a man that believed God. Oh my, you know, if there's anything in the world the devil hates, it's your faith. Jesus said to Peter, "Simon, Simon, Satan hath desired to have thee, that your faith may fail." Satan hates your faith. He'll do everything in the world to weaken your faith, your absolute trust in God and His Word. You know, the Bible says we walk by faith, not by sight. We want to see everything, don't we? But that's not the way a Christian walks. A Christian walks by faith. I'm having to trust God for some things right now. I have no idea in the world how God will bring them to pass. But I'm not supposed to know, because I don't walk by sight. I walk by faith. And Christian, one of the anchors that will keep your spiritual boat steady in the storm is that if you let God give you faith in His Word and in Himself that is unshakable, you can endure the storm. The unshakable faith of this man, Paul. You know, Hebrews 11:6 says, "Without faith, it's impossible to please God." I like Matthew 17:20. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed," that's the smallest seed in Palestine, the smallest seed any Palestinian ever saw was a mustard seed. Probably the smallest seed any of us have ever seen. "If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you can say unto this mountain, be thou removed hence from yonder place and cast into the sea." Now God said, you can move mountains if you have faith as a grain of mustard seed. I never will forget, and some of the sweet people here tonight were with us in the early days before we ever had a building over here at the college. We have 55 acres, and once it was a weed field. And I remember people going, we'd go on Sunday afternoons before, evenings before church, and right in the wintertime, wade out in those weeds and stand there and pray. And I've seen, I know one or two dear ladies in this church right now, I've seen them stand there with their hair frozen while we were praying. Maybe that's the reason there's about $6 million worth of buildings over there tonight, because somebody had faith to believe and to pray. But you know, there was a place over there that went up 27 feet higher than all the rest of those 55 acres. 27 feet higher. Now that wall there is 22 feet high. It went another 5 feet higher than the rest. It's just an ugly, little old, sandy, grubby looking mountain. I don't know how many times I'd had people come to me in my ministry and refer me to Matthew 17 and verse 20 and say, "Now, preacher, wait a minute. Now, do you really believe that Jesus meant what He said? If you have faith as a grain of mustard seed, you say unto that mountain, be ye removed from yonder place and cast in the sea." Do you really believe now, literally, that God could give you faith to move mountains? And I always kind of weakly said, "Yes. Yes, He can." But you know, one day I was sitting up here in my office, and two men from the highway department came, and they said, "We're going to make the division you see now." This used to be what we call Old Telegraph, right in front of the church, was the main north and south artery for the whole state of Michigan. You could hardly get off of the road and turn in here to come to church for all these Baptists with their boats and everything going their way up north. And I mean, it's a crowded situation. And they said, we're going to change that. We're going to put a bypass around and take the road away from the main road away from the front of your church. And they said, we need some sand. And I want to tell you, brother, we needed some money. And they said, we want to buy that sand. They said, how much you want a yard? And listen, nobody in the world will ever know how dumb I was. I never sold a spoonful of sand. And they said, how much you want a yard? And I thought for a minute, and I said, well, good sand like that's worth about 20 cents a yard. This is way back many, many years ago. They just threw up their hands and they picked up their papers off my desk and said, why, you can't get 20 cents a yard. What are you talking about, preacher? You don't know dirt. I do know dirt. I was raised in dirt first 19 years of my life. I know what dirt is. I said, it's 20 cents a yard. There were two fellows here in the church who worked in dirt. They were excavators and so forth at the time. And they came along. They were good friends that came along, and I told them what had happened. They just, I was shaking their head. Said, preacher, you've really messed up. I said, what do you mean? They said, you can buy sand anywhere for 10 cents a yard. I said, you can't buy clean sand like that for 10 cents a yard. I didn't know any more what I was talking about. Nothing in the world. They said, you'll never see him again. You really dropped your watermelon, preacher. You messed up on this one. You'll never lay eyes on them again. One day I sit in my office and listen, don't you ever tell me God doesn't answer prayer. I said, Lord, send those two men in those white short sleeve shirts with all those hands full of paper. You send them back in this office here one more time. One day those men came. They walked in my office and they were still shaking their heads. They threw those papers down and they said, preacher, we don't understand what we're doing, but we're going to buy that sand from you. I said, for 20 cents a yard. That's right, we got it right written down here. So they went over there and they moved that mountain. And they took it over here and made this bypass out of it to relieve us of a big problem right here and beautified our grounds and gave us enough money to pay for 32 acres. And would you believe it tonight? That's been, I guess, 30 or 35 years. Would you believe it tonight? Not one soul has ever come since then and said, preacher, what about Matthew 17:20? And I'm just itching for somebody to come. Oh, yes. Now, listen. Now, you wait a minute. I'm talking to somebody tonight and talking to myself. You may be standing at a mountain, you can't get over it. God can move it. You have a faith that will not be broken down by the wiles of Satan, and God will do things for you and me in your life.